That, my friends, is one well of a story. No, I didn't say what you thought I said. Well, W-E-L-L. It is deep, as deep perhaps as Jacob's well, wherever that was. We're not really sure, indeed, where that was. Many layers, many misunderstandings, many directions to turn, and I am seeking to follow perhaps one. One rope thrown to me this week. But there are many more that we could follow. Let me place this scripture a bit into context. Because where the words fit matter. If you were here last week, you heard us read once again the story from the previous chapter in John's Gospel. The story of a certain Pharisee who came to Jesus at night, whose name was Nicodemus. And there was discussion between the two of them about being born from above. And then came those memorable words, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Chapter 3. Chapter 4, a particular part of the world that, if you will, included folks that a good Jew would not consider part of God's plan. Samaria, a place to pass through maybe, but not stay. You're well acquainted, I hope, with the animosity between Jews and Samaritans that went way back. And yet, Jesus passed through. And these persons, in the story as we received it, became part of the world that Jesus spoke of. Sometimes that world begins closer to home than what you think. You know, for some of us, we have to pass through our own family to get to, for instance, celebration. Think of a wedding. Weddings are wonderful times, but sometimes they involve members of our family, close or extended, that we may have a problem with. Persons that we may see as bullies or meanies, or that we may be in conflict with over the years. There are wonderful weddings, and then there are some tense ones. I don't know if you've ever been to some of those. Sometimes, in order to get to the celebration, you got to go through Samaria. In that place, and I don't know the significance of why John, in telling the story, had to say that so much about Jacob's well, and say that this was the well given by Jacob to his son Joseph, other than to widen our remembrance and kind of connect with the story as we've received it in the Old Testament. You remember Jacob was a questionable character himself, if you recall his story. Jacob was one who kind of stole his birthright from his brother, and he tried and was successful in tricking his father-in-law after his father-in-law had tricked him at a certain point in life. And on the way back home to the brother whom he had tricked along the way earlier in life, Jacob wrestled with an angel, wrestled with God. by the banks of a particular wadi, stream. And it was there that God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. And his children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren were known as the children of Israel. Wider story. And then Joseph. Joseph, his son with the many-colored coat, remember that story? Tricked, I guess, by his brothers. But then, in the end, being the salvation of his family in a time of drought, where his family was saved from death by coming down into Egypt, welcomed in eventually by Joseph. Now, Christians don't pay as much attention to Joseph and to the kind of gray area that Joseph represents as much as Jews do, because Jews remember that it was Joseph who led the children of Israel into Egypt, which became the place of slavery. So in a sense, it was Joseph who led, in a positive action, God's people into something that turned out to be for their ill. The Savior became something else. The rope that was tossed, yes, pulled them to safety, but it also pulled them into slavery eventually. Our Jewish friends remember that. That's part of Jewish faith. It's not as black and white as we sometimes make it. Now, is this something we could pay attention to? What was the significance of mentioning Jacob and Joseph? I'm not sure. But I tell you, a story like this, for somebody like me, and I'm starting to claim the fact that I have been an ADD person most of my life. I'm starting to realize that. You know, I look back at my report cards growing up, and there it was. They didn't have that diagnosis then, but I have a feeling if I had been there today, I might have been on a medication or something. What? So all these threads, all these ropes in this story, I could go in different directions, but I need to focus upon one, and I focus upon this woman. Interesting character, wouldn't you say? Many layers to her story. Much that isn't said. Of course, there is much that has been said by commentators later on. But sometimes the brevity of a story is important, that we don't say too much. Now, just like with the story of Nicodemus in the chapter before, and most of the encounters that happen in the Gospel of John thereafter, there are layers. The story is told differently in John's Gospel than in the others. It is multifaceted. It is, I guess, because we are all more than black and white. We are all multifaceted people. There are many, many parts to us. You can pretty well rest assured in an encounter between Jesus and another person in John's Gospel that in many cases, they haven't quite got what Jesus said. That certainly was true of Nicodemus last week. When Jesus spoke about being born from above, and he said, well, how can somebody be born again? I don't get it. And he was a Pharisee. He was religiously trained. It was like what Jesus said kind of went whoosh over his head. Brothers and sisters, that's how maybe we feel at times. God's word, it's kind of just over our heads. Definitely was somewhat the case with this woman. And here is where the story gets interesting. For Jesus comes to this well, and he is there at noon. His disciples have left, and along comes a woman. Now, why was she there? at noon? Why was she alone at noon? Like, I have so many questions about this, and I'm not sure all the commentators answer my questions. Was she there at noon? Because in the middle of the day is not necessarily a time to go get water in a very hot and dusty land. I don't know. She was alone. Is this because she didn't dare go when at times when other people were there? Lots of questions about this woman. And here, not only was this woman a Samaritan who, you know, remember the animosity between Samaritans and Jews? I mean, remember Jesus in Luke's gospel told a story about a Samaritan and called him a good Samaritan, which to his Jewish listeners would have been, what? What is he calling a Samaritan good? Not only was this person a Samaritan, but she was a woman. And especially in that day and an age, do you talk between the sexes at a, you know, in that kind of place? He asked, give me a drink of water. Why are you asking me for a drink of water? Me, a Samaritan, unsaid. Me, a woman. Did you catch the story? Are you catching the drift of where this is going? And then he asks her to go and get her husband. Do you remember that part? And Jesus says something about her being right, that she has no husband. In fact, she has had 5 husbands, and the person she is living with now is not her husband. Oh, our minds go to town with that one, don't we? What does that mean? Does that mean that she has been divorced 5 times? I mean, I think I read somewhere that a person could be divorced back then 3, but 5 times? Of course, it's not said that there was any divorce decree there. I mean, it could have been that the 5 previous husbands had died. Right? Could be. Could be that she kind of goes after older men. Could be. In fact, one commentator, that this is guy's man through and through, was saying that actually, there at the well, she may have been coming on to Jesus. What? But just this little bit that he picked out, because he did speak the truth, as much of it as there was said, 5 husbands, the one you're with now is not your husband. Now, she goes to town with that. Literally, she goes to town with that. And tells everybody, this man is a prophet. He told me everything I ever did. What? Everything I ever did? Did he really? Could this be the Messiah? Now, it's interesting. She didn't go into town and start telling everybody, the Messiah's at the well. The Messiah's at the well. I know it's the Messiah. She didn't say that. It was her question. It was her question that drew people to the well. Which says something to us, if I could kind of jump out and have an ADD moment. There's something about our questions that are important. We don't have to have everything all figured out in order to spread good news, do we? I mean, this woman didn't have it all together. And yet, she became, if you will, an evangelist. Do you catch that? She shared what little she knew, and that was enough. That was enough. Now, shifting from the woman to looking at the living water. What is this living water? In Jewish circles and in Old Testament circles, it can flow a couple ways, literally flow. In some ways, the Torah, the law of God, is living water, is referred to in a number of places as living water. Not so much the words on the page, but the sense of God's words. The commandments are not just called God's orders, but they're God's words, and they're living. And in fact, it was later on that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of, you know, the day when the law, the Torah of God, would not just be etched into stone tablets, but would be written upon what? The human heart. Be something that would be within. And that's not just personally within, but corporately within. Something that is not out there, but it is at the center of who we are. So there's that living water in the Old Testament seen as God's Torah, which raises some questions for the Samaritans, because they had their own Torah, which was different from the law that we have in our Bibles. And in some ways, we could be seeing here Jesus saying, I am the Torah. I am the living word. There's also that sense of the Spirit of God being living water as well. Which makes sense, because later on, Jesus spoke about true worship. True worship not being something that happens down in Jerusalem at their temple, which Samaritans would understand. That's their temple, not ours. Nor upon this mountain, for in Samaria they had their own holy spot. But in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, which sort of links both, you know, the living Torah in Jesus and his spirit, which empowers God's people to live out what God calls us to be and to do. So this living water, you could say, and it's much more than what I could put into words, but you could say this living water is what Jesus said, as well as his very presence, his spirit. Spirit and in truth. Living water. Living water. All too easily, we take water for granted. Consider, however, the abundance and the scarcity of water. An earthquake in Japan recently revealed the destructive power of too much water, which was followed by an inadequate supply of safe, drinkable water. Our morning's Bible studies speak out of a dry and dusty land. They're in Samaria, they're in the wilderness, a place where wells are few and far between. But whether we are talking about Japan, or the Middle East, or this valley, Jesus speaks to us saying, everyone who drinks of this water, the water that I give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give in them will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. If you will, beyond the image of Jesus as Savior pulling us out of the quicksand. Here is the image of God with a bucket, imagine, pulling out of us living water. It's not something out there, but it's within. Living water. Now, as we sing our final hymn, I have asked the ushers, let's see if we can get this right, I've asked the ushers to distribute a cup, a simple cup of water to each of you. I trust that juggling your hymnal and a cup will not be too difficult. If some gets spilt, it is, after all, only water. Only water. Something we too easily take for granted. Now please refrain from drinking until we have finished singing, when we will do so together.